Amen and amen. Just as way of announcements and thanks as well, before we get started here, yesterday we had a time for you to come and as a church family come and to pray over the building, the new sanctuary and the offices, and to, if you would like, to write a verse on or multiple verses on the studs over there. If you were unable to make it yesterday, that stuff is still over there. There's still prayer guides. If you want to prayer walk the building, or if you would like, the markers are still over there. If you would like to write a verse on one of the studs, and we would invite you to do that after the services and to join us in that. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 44 through 46 at two parables that Jesus tells. And they have to do with the worth of the kingdom and two individuals finding something that is valuable and knowing that it's valuable and giving all for it. As I was thinking of these parables, I was thinking of, it reminded me of something that happened when I was a kid. When I was younger, I collected sports cards. Some of them were baseball, basketball, football. I didn't really do hockey. That was kind of an odd sport to me. But I kind of did the big three, and I had quite a few. But when I hit middle school, there was this guy named Kobe Bryant who was playing high school ball, and everybody knew that Kobe was going to go straight from high school to the pros, and everybody was really excited. And so kind of the holy grail of sports cards at that time was to get a Kobe Bryant rookie card. And so we were out, me and my buddies were out, and we were buying packs and packs of cards, and you know, they were rare, they were hard to find, and eventually one of my friends came on the bus and said, "Hey, I got a Kobe rookie," and so the negotiation started, man. Like, everybody was like, "I'll give you this, and I'll give you this," and it was like, we knew the value of this card, right, of this kid that was out of high school that had never played a game before in his professional life, and we were all in, and we were willing to give whatever it took to make that happen. And I can remember finally I kind of won the bidding, and I ran home and I busted open the piggy bank and I began pulling cash out and I began pulling cards out, and I can remember my mom saying, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Mom, this kid has a Kobe Bryant card and I'm going to do all of this for that." And my mom was like, "Are you insane? Like, you know how many packs of cards you could do? You know how much other stuff you could do for that money and that and those cards, and you're willing to give all of that up for one card?" And I'm like, "Yeah, it's Kobe." And she's like, "I don't even know what a Kobe is." But I did that, and I have that Kobe, and I'm proud to say, "Mom, I made the right decision." Didn't many other times in my life, but that one pulled through. But in that moment, I knew what I had, and I knew what I knew, and I was going for it. And it didn't matter what it cost me. It didn't matter what I had to give up. I was going for it. And in the same way, in these two parables are two gentlemen that find something, and when they find it, they know what they have, and they go for it. And in telling these two parables, Jesus is speaking to us as well about the value of the kingdom of God and about his value to us. And so this morning, I ask you to stand with me that we may honor the reading of God's word as we read Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, I pray that as we hear your words this morning, that we would treasure them, that we would value them, that we would find great joy in them. This morning, that we would be reminded of our first love of you. That we would be reminded of the many things that you have done in our life. That we would be reminded of who you are and of your presence in our midst. I pray that it would yet it would bring us great joy, great excitement, great urgency. Father, we pray all of these in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. He can be seated. Excuse me. As we come to chapter 13 is a chapter of parables. We've talked about this in the past some time ago, but Matthew in his gospel is not so much concerned about the history and the chronological kind of path of Jesus' life, but Matthew is concerned with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so, as part of that, he doesn't always put everything in a chronological order, but rather Matthew surrounds things with the teaching of Christ. And so he has five major teachings sections in his gospel, and each one is followed by a little section of miracles or the actions of Jesus that tie in with that particular message that he has just, or a particular thing that he has just been preaching. And then he'll have another teaching section, and he'll have another chance to do miracles as well. And so when we come to chapter 13, what we find is the third of those of five teaching sections. And this teaching section in particular, oh, God bless you, brother. Thank you. This is this teaching section, this third teaching section of five, specifically looks at the parables of Jesus. And in this section, you have several parables, several that are only included in Matthew, in fact, including the parables that we are talking about this morning. One of those parables is the four soils, which discusses the gospel being spread out into the world and how it's received differently by different individuals. We have the parable of the weeds and the parable of the net. And in that those two parables comes a very frank and very honest discussion about how in this world there are those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous, and they grow together, and in many cases they even look similar. But there is a difference between the two. One is righteous and one is unrighteous. And obviously the righteous are those that have the righteousness of Christ in them. But at the end of time, that when we all stand before the judgment of God, that the two will be separated. The righteous into paradise and the unrighteous into condemnation for all eternity. And then we have another set of parables, the mustard and seed and the leaven, which discuss the kingdom of God in the world and the growth of the kingdom and what that kind of looks like very quickly. Excuse me again. And then you have the parables that we are looking at, which are the parables of the hidden treasure, the treasure that is found, and the parable of the pearl of great worth. And so this morning we're going to focus on those two parables and kind of what they speak of in terms of the value of Christ and his value to us as individuals. And so we're going to kind of compare those together. First, we see in both of these parables that there is something hidden and something found. We see that there's something hidden and something found. We see that the kingdom is hidden. In the first parable, we have this treasure that's been hidden in a field. This wouldn't have been an uncommon thing back then. There weren't banks where you would take your excess wealth and store it there. You certainly wouldn't trust that to someone else. And so rather, many times they would take their excess wealth and they would bury it in a field. We see this happen as well in the parable of talents, where there is a master who gives his servant some extra wealth and he says to go and use it. And instead, that servant goes and he buries it in the ground for safekeeping. And then when the master returns, he digs it back up and he hands it back to him. And so it was not an unusual thing necessarily for them to do that with extra wealth for safekeeping. But in this particular instance, maybe someone has died and the secret died with them, or maybe just generations passed and that secret was not passed down the way it should have been. And so you have this treasure that has been hidden, and not only hidden, but it has been lost. It's evident in the fact that the owner of the property is willing to sell the property. He doesn't know what he has. So it's hidden. In the same way, you have the pearl in the second parable that is hidden as well. Not so much that it has been hidden by an individual, but it's something that must be found. It's something that is not just going to randomly plop itself in your lap one day, but that it must be searched for. It must be harvested. And so in both cases, you have this kingdom that is, or this treasure that has been hidden away from the eyes of those that are not looking for it. And certainly the kingdom of God is similar. We say in 2 Corinthians, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that the gospel is not always clear to the lost because the enemy, Satan, has placed a veil over the eyes of the world so that they may not behold the gospel in its true form, that they may not behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And so it's hidden. He talks about in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter that the gospel is foolishness to the world, that it doesn't make sense, that the Jews want to see more signs, that the Greeks want to see more logic in it. And so the gospel doesn't make sense to the world. It's not something that's just going to be plain to them. It must be explained and it must be exposed to them, just as it was once exposed to us. We too once were blind to the gospel. We too once did not understand it. And we needed somebody in our life to come along and to open the word and say, here is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was in VBS, maybe it was at camp, maybe it was a parent or a grandparent. But someone, God used someone at some point to open your eyes to the truth of the word and the truth of his love. So it's hidden, but it's not unfindable. This is the great news, that the kingdom of God, that the gospel, that Christ, they are not unfindable treasures. There are things out there that people hunt for, and you think of lost treasure, and people spend millions upon millions of dollars to go and to find things that are, it's questionable whether they're even out there at all. And they spend their entire life looking for something that is basically unfindable. But that is not the kingdom of God. These guys stumbled upon these treasures. One of them accidentally as he was working in the field. Another as he was actively searching for it. But they stumble upon this great treasure. In the same way, the kingdom of God, though it may be hidden from the eyes of the lost, it is not hidden from them in a way that it is unfindable. God is good in his grace and mercy, that he allows us to see and to understand these things. Just as we once too had our eyes open and we have been able to find Christ, to experience him, to know life with him and to know life abundantly. We see here as well, not only is the kingdom hidden and not only is it findable, but we see that the kingdom is valuable. The kingdom is valuable. These guys, can you imagine? Can you imagine this worker? He's working in a field that's not his own. So he's a servant of some sort. We're not told whether he's plowing or whether he's doing some other labor, maybe moving some rocks so that they can clear this field. We're not told exactly what he's doing. But can you imagine the moment that he notices something's a little off? And he begins to brush away the dirt and to uncover it. And there in the middle of this field that he has probably worked before, there in the middle of this field is the greatest amount of wealth that he has ever seen in his life. It is life-changing wealth that is just sitting here in the middle of a field. Can you imagine what that must have, like he knew immediately what he had and he knew he had to have it. The same is true of the merchant. He was a trained eye. He knew what to look for. He knew what he was after. And can you imagine his excitement as he's going through the market and he stumbles upon this pearl? And he's like, I've got to have it. I know what that is. In the same way, when our eyes are open to the gospel, we understand its value. We immediately, in that moment when God's grace is poured out upon us so that we can understand what we are looking at, we understand its value. That it's not merely a story, that it's not merely something that we just do, but that it's something that changes our life forever, just as this wealth changes the lives of these men. Of course, when you find that kind of value, when you stumble upon something that precious, there's going to be a reaction. And certainly for these guys, there was a common response, a response of great joy. We see it in the treasure, in the parable of the hidden treasure. It says, then in his joy, he goes and sells. That idea of joy is not just, man, he was happy. Like, he was tickled pink that he found that. No. This guy is like elated. Like he is like wants to scream it from the rooftops. I can only imagine. So this guy, you know that he has to go and he has to have a discussion with the owner of this property. Can you imagine what that discussion is like? Because he's trying to hide the fact that he's excited. He's trying to hide the fact that he has found something valuable, but he has to ask for this guy's purchase price. And so he's got to be like, hey, I was thinking maybe it was time for me to work for myself now, and nothing's going on, nothing crazy, but how much would it take to say for me to go ahead and buy that field that I've been working for you? Just, you know, been thinking about this for a long time. Think it's finally time. Can you imagine? Like, he is trying his best to hide something that is amazingly precious and exciting. Can you imagine the guy, the merchant that runs home and he's like, babe, sell everything. I don't care what it is. Sell the diaper off the baby. We're going to sell the house. We're going to sell it all. And she's like, why? And he's like, because I found the pearl. Go try that sometime, guys. Like, I'm trying to imagine these conversations. These guys are filled with great joy because they have found something that is going to change their life forever. And what does that lead them to do? It leads them to take action. These guys don't just simply find the treasure and go, wow, that was great to see. That was a great thing to experience. I'm so glad I found that. Wonder what tomorrow's going to bring. No, these guys are in their joy. They are willing to take action. They're going to go do something. And the thing that they're going to go do is they're going to go try to obtain what they have found. They're going to go try to grab hold of it because they know its value. And they do that with urgency. Do you think these guys had to stop and ponder for a bit? Yeah, I'm not sure. What do you think? I don't know about this. Nah. These guys are going home and they're like doing the calculations. Like, okay, we sell the house and we sell the donkey and we sell these four sheep and we sell the candlesticks and we sell. If we do all this, I think we've got enough to make it happen. These guys are, they know that there is an urgency to get this because somebody else might find the treasure before they do. Because, you know, that owner had to be going, what is going on with this dude? The owner of the field had to be wondering, like, this guy has lost his marbles. There's got to be a reason. Before the guy changes his mind, before the owner changes his mind, he knew I have to get in there and buy it before he figures something's going out on. There's an urgency about their task. You know, the same is true as we think about the kingdom. When we find the kingdom, when we understand that we have found something that changes our life for all of eternity, there's great joy. You've been around that new believer that for the first time they understand the wealth of Christ and they ask him to be their Lord and Savior and they feel the freedom from their sins and you see that on their faces, the excitement and the joy that they have. They want to talk about it all the time to the point that it makes it uncomfortable for some of us because we have lost that first joy and we have grown callous to some of that, unfortunately. And so to be around somebody that's that excited about it, we're like, hey, calm down a little bit, friend. Oh, what a sad thing that we do, that we temper that we try to tamp down on it instead of building it up and joining them in that excitement. And in doing so, we forget the urgency of the task that we've been given. That we have a message of salvation, that we have a message that's eternal, but that this life is short. and that we have neighbors and brothers and sisters and friends and family that have not yet heard the gospel, that have not yet heard, had it explained, that have not yet had their eyes open to the value of what we hold and the value of Christ. Oh, that we would have urgency to share what we have. That we'd have urgency to follow this Jesus that has given us everything. That has given us peace and joy. Why do they have this great joy and this action, this urgency? We've already talked about it a little bit. They have found something that is life-changing. And in the same way, we have found the value of Christ. These guys sell everything they have. Both parables. He sells all that he has to buy that field, and he went and sold all that he had that he might buy it, the pearl. They sell it all because they know the value of what they have found. Do we do the same? Would we be willing to do the same? Notice these guys, not only do they sell everything else, but there is not... They are putting everything in one basket. There's some risk here. There's some risk here. What if this guy sells everything he has and then he's too late to buy the field? The owner changes his mind. What if this guy sells everything he has and he can't find a buyer for that pearl later? Like he knows the value of it, but sometimes you make that investment and then it's hard to flip it. What if it's a fake? They are putting everything in one basket. Have we done that with Christ? You heard our brother pray earlier that great truth that Jesus plus anything is nothing. That anytime we try to add something to the faith that it lessens it, that's not saving faith. But that rather saving faith is when we put all of our trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not our works, not our goodness, not anything else, but we say you and you alone are worth everything. Is that how we live our lives? Do we share with Paul when Paul says, if this is not true, if the cross and the resurrection are not true, then we are to be more pitied than anyone on earth? Can we say that about our lives? That if the resurrection is not true, if Christ is not true, oh, that people would pity us. That they would look at our life and say, what a waste. Is that true of us? Or would they look at our lives and say, if it's not true, if Christianity is not real, then nah, they were good people, they lived a good life, they had everything that the world had. There's not that much difference. Or are we saying, I am sold out because this is worth it. Nothing else matters because this is worth it. And there is not a close second. There's not a close second for these guys. These guys know they're not going to find anything more valuable. They're not going to find anything that's worth more than this treasure or this pearl. In the same way, do we approach Christ and understand this is everything and nothing else compares. Nothing else comes close. The prestige that we might find in a job, it's a far second. The security that wealth brings is a far second. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? There is nothing that comes close to Christ. But do we live like that? I think I'm reminded again of the parable of the rich young ruler. This guy comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, you need to obey the entire law. Obey the Ten Commandments. And the guy says, I've done that. I've obeyed. I've obeyed everything. The first of those commandments is have no other God before me. Don't have idols. Jesus looks at this young man and he loves him. He has compassion, it says, on him. And he says, then this is what you lack. Sell everything that you have and follow me. And the young man walks away sad.
because he can't do it. And in so doing, he reveals that he's actually broken the first commandment. He actually does have an idol in his life. It's his money. It's his wealth. There is something else in his life that he trusts more than God. Do we have those things in our life? Sometimes they're in the background. We don't even think about them. They're things in our life that we trust more than God. They are our plan B and our plan C's. And we place great value on them. And we hold them and we worship them and we keep them in the background. But they are idols that we worship. Maybe it's our money. Maybe it's our time. Maybe it's our family. But we have them in the background. We don't want anybody to know about it. We would never admit it out in the open. But it's there. I was talking with a friend this week about missionary work. And we were talking about shared experiences. And one of the things that we had in common was we both worked in places where historically there had been idol worship. There had been sacrifices made. I mean, think Old Testament, like, you know, sacrificing a goat and burning it on a rock towards a deity, towards, you know, this wooden image, whatever. But both of us, our experiences is that as that culture had changed, they had embraced Christianity or a type of Christianity. But in the background, what they didn't want anybody to know was they still were worshiping the old idols. I can remember, and I was telling him about an experience where there was a ceremony that, a memorial ceremony that Malagasy people that lived in my area would do. They would go up and they would bring the bodies out of the caves and they would rewrap them and then put them back. And it was a memorial service. And in many ways, it was quite beautiful and quite wonderful. But I can remember at one point in the service that one of my friends who had brought me and invited me to this memorial service, he said, "Hey, let's go for a walk. Let's go talk over here." And he guided me, literally put his hands on my shoulders and guided me away from what was happening. And I was like, and they don't typically touch anyone. So it was kind of an odd thing. And I realized what was happening. They were making sacrifices to the dead. This thing that was tucked away and hidden and no one talked about, and they didn't want it in the open, and they didn't want anybody to know that they still did it because they were Christians. But there was an idol tucked away, and all that it proved was they didn't understand the wealth and the value of Christ. They didn't have full trust in him. They were still holding on to some of the old things and hoping that a combination of both, that something would catch. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to say that we are believers, if we're going to say that we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then there can be no close second. There can be no plan B. Let the world pity us if this is not true. Because we have thrown everything into the basket of Jesus Christ. Do we have that treasure? Do you hold him in that value? J.C. Ryle, the great expositor, says this about these parables. He says, "These plain words need more belief and consideration than they do exposition." These parables are not hard to understand. It's not hard to figure out what Jesus is saying here. Now, he has other parables that you read and you kind of, even today, we still kind of go, I think this is what it means, but I'm not sure. There's a cultural context maybe that we don't understand, but these are fairly clear. Jesus and the kingdom are the treasure. We are the ones that have the opportunity to find it, and it is worth everything. They don't need a lot of explanation. They don't need a lot of in-detail processing to help us to understand better what's going on. But they do need us to ask some questions. Have we found him? Have you really found him this morning? Do you know the value of Christ Have you ever had anyone to really explain the gospel and for your eyes to be opened? And in that moment, you understand that this is something that's going to change your life forever. And certainly, when we talk about that, we mean eternal life, yes. For the believer, we understand that death, and we've talked about this even this week with Alta's funeral, but that death is a doorway into the glory of heaven. And we have that assurance as believers. We trust that. Do you know that? But not only that, but Christ changes our life in the here and now. Believer, do you understand that? Do you grasp the fullness of that? Do you remember that? That he gives peace in moments of trouble, that he gives joy that the world doesn't understand, that he has come through before in ways that we never understood or never thought imaginable. That he has answered prayer time and again. Do we remember those things? Have we truly found him and know him and experienced him? Is he our treasure? Is he our treasure? Can we say that? Can we honestly with our lips utter the words, Jesus Christ is my all in all, and there is none beside him? If we were to take a look at your schedule, would we see that reflected? If we were to take a look at what you do in the quiet times, would we see that reflected? When we take a look at your conversations, would we see that reflected? When we take a look at what you do with your talents and your gifts and abilities, we would receive that your treasure is Christ. And yes, when we look at your resources, would we see that this is where it all is in Jesus Christ and in the kingdom of God? Is he your treasure? Or are you faking it? I told you earlier that there were other parables in chapter 13. One of those parables is the parable of the weeds. In verse 37 of the same chapter we just read, it says this: the one who sows the good seed, or sorry, let me back up and tell the actual parable. Verse 24. He said, put another parable before them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus tells this parable, and if you go down to verse 36, which I had started to read earlier, he explains it a little bit. He says, in this world, the righteous and the unrighteous, they grow together. Those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and those that haven't grow together. And in many ways, they look identical. In many ways, you can't tell a difference until they bear fruit. It's only when the plants mature that the servants were able to distinguish that's wheat and that's not. In the same way, what is the fruit of our lives? You may mimic a believer very well. You may come to church. You may do all the right things. You may say all the right things. But when the mature time comes and the fruit is bore, what is produced? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Is it the fruit of the kingdom that we bear fruit of other believers? Or are we faking it? Are you wearing a mask to say the right things, to do the right things, that others may say the right things about you? Hoping that some of it sticks. Hoping that no one will notice in the end. But brother and sister, friend, you cannot fool God. And one day there is a judgment, and one day the good will be separated from the bad. One day those that have trusted Jesus Christ and have claimed his righteousness as their own will be separated from those who rejected it, from those who are just playing a game. I pray this morning that wherever you're at, whether you're a believer who's been a believer for a long time, or whether you're sitting here this morning and you have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, you've never known him, you've never had a relationship with him, you've never known what it even means to have a relationship with him, I pray this morning that we would understand the value of Christ. The value of knowing the creator of the universe. The value of knowing and having assurance of what happens after death. The value of knowing forgiveness for the mistakes that we've made. The value of knowing and having a purpose that is eternal and not temporary. The value of having peace and joy and contentment that the world doesn't understand. The value of knowing him. Pray that would be us this morning. And so I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up, and we're just going to have a time of response. Maybe this morning, as a believer, you're reminded this morning of the greatness of Christ and what he has done in your life, in your salvation and since then, and the grace that he has shown you, the prayers that he has answered, the times that he's walked with you. And this morning, the natural reaction is to have great joy and to jump up and to sing his praise. This morning, that would be a fantastic reaction and response to his word. To run out of here and want to shout from the rooftops, cry, he is risen. He is risen. To share the love of Christ, to have others to know the treasure that we have found. To have no second. Maybe you're here this morning, though, and you have never experienced that. You don't have a relationship with him. You don't even know what that looks like. I pray this morning that God would be calling in your heart, that you would know he's talking to me. He's talking about me. Maybe I've been wearing a mask. Maybe I've never come to church ever before. I have no experience here. But there's something that I need. That peace that he's talking about, that contentment, that satisfaction, that joy, I need that. This morning I pray that you would come and ask us, find one of us, grab one of us, so that we may talk to you more about that, what that looks like. It's not difficult to ask him to forgive us our sins and make a commitment that we're going to follow him, that he's going to be our treasure. Everything we do is going to be for him. Pray that you would pray that today, that you would have that conversation today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you. Lord, you are our treasure. Lord, you are the most valuable thing that we have ever experienced, the God of all the universe, the eternal creator. And yet we have been shown truth that you desire to have a relationship with us, that you desire to know us and to guide us, that you, the creator of life, wants to show us life. Lord, that we have someone that walks through with us through the most difficult of times. Or that we have someone to thank in the most glorious of times. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of these things today. For those of us that have followed you for a long time, sometimes we just really need a reminder of the greatness of our salvation, of the greatness of knowing you and of walking this life with you and experiencing this life with you. Father, I pray that you would do that this morning, Lord, that we, your people, would sing your praises good and true. I pray this morning that if there is one here that they, maybe they've been faking it. Maybe they think that no one would notice. But Lord, when they look in the mirror and they understand, he is not my treasure. I have other idols. I have other things in my life that I value more than him. Lord, that this morning that they would desire you. Father, I pray this morning, maybe there's one here that they visitor, they've never really heard much about the gospel. Lord, that this morning that they would hear about the things that you offer, forgiveness and joy and comfort. And Lord, that they would desire those things. Lord, that you would be heavy on their heart, that they would know that that's what they need, that that's what they've been searching for. We pray that as well. Lord, we ask all of this in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.